I am now. Praise God. Sorry you've got to hear me louder. Eddie leaves his hearing aids off when he doesn't want to hear at all. We're looking at the whole story of Nehemiah. And just for those of you who maybe weren't here last week, we were looking at the call of God on Nehemiah's life. The exiles of the Jewish people, all the Israelites, were in Babylon. And they'd started to come back. God was bringing them back to their own land. And they came in three main lumps. And the first lot came under Zerubbabel. And they began to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And they finished that in 516 BC. And then the next lot came back under Ezra, and the city walls were still in ruins around Jerusalem. And so God begins to call Nehemiah to bring back the next lot and to raise up the walls. It meant something, you know, for your walls to be broken down. They were open to persecution on all sides when they didn't have their walls built up. And so Nehemiah comes back and he mobilizes the people to begin to rebuild. And in chapter 3, where we're starting today, looking at the building and the opposition, it mentions every people group that worked on the wall. In fact, the whole of chapter 3, I'll just read you a little bit and hope I get the names right. But the whole chapter is telling you which people group did which bit of the wall, and as they worked sort of right around the whole city. And it's in Nehemiah 3 and verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest and the other priests started to rebuild at the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set up its doors, building the wall as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and the Tower of Hananel. People from the town of Jericho were next to them, and beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. The fish gate was built by the sons of Hassanah. They laid the beams, set up its doors, and installed its bolts and bars. Merimoth, son of Uriah and grandson of Hakoz, repaired the next section of the wall. Beside him were Meshullam, son of Berechiah, and grandson of Meshezabel, and then Zadok, son of Barna. Rephaiah, son of Hur, the leader of half the district of Jerusalem, was next to them on the wall. Next, Jedidiah, son of Harumpath, repaired the walls across from his own house. And next to him was Hattush, son of Hashabaniah. Then came Malkijah, son of Harim, and Hashub, son of Pahath Moab, who repaired another section of the wall and the Tower of the Ovens. Shalom, son of Haloheth, and his daughters repaired the next section. He was the leader of the other half of Jerusalem. So you get the idea. Everybody's named. Everybody's there, working right around the walls, next to each other. Everybody had a part to play. The Levites, the gatekeepers, the tradespeople, women, craftsmen and officials. Women, it's interesting, isn't it, that women were there working on the walls, considering how they were held in that day. And so they were all there working. And Nehemiah had prayed. Lee showed us that last week from Nehemiah 1. It says, in the late autumn of the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was at the fortress of Susa. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit me. He came to tell him of how things were going. And they said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And when I heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days, I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. Here was Nehemiah. He prayed. He prayed. That's the first place to start, to pray when something is going wrong. And as he looked, he prayed to the Lord. And then came the time for action. He knew what God was calling him to do, and the rebuilding begins. I don't know about you, but I think that starting a job is the hardest bit. I sometimes look at the things I've got to do at home, and I think, oh, I'll leave it till tomorrow. I've said that all summer about my garden furniture, which really needs a coat of paint. You know, it's going rusty round the hinges, and I've got that proper Hammerite and all that. But every time I look at it, I think, oh, I can't be bothered. So it's not done, and it's the end of the summer, and it's still not done. So it's only going to get worse. So I need to do something. But, you know, I find that when I actually start doing something and get it done, I'm really enjoying myself. It wasn't as bad as I first thought when I was just looking at the job. And it's often like that, isn't it, with a job. And here, the walls were a mess. I mean, it's huge. It was right round the whole city. So we're not talking about just, you know, the wall outside your garden. We're talking about a huge job. And they begin to get going on it. In fact, there are 41 separate repairs listed. And the people worked next to each other. You'll find that all through chapter 3. Next to, next to, next to them was this one, next to them. And it literally translated means hand to hand. Hand by hand, right round the city, they worked together. And in one part, a whole town worked to repair 500 yards of the wall. Now, 500 yards is a fair crack, really, isn't it? You know, it's quite a big piece. And I guess if we wanted a building job done, I don't know about you, but I'd call in the professionals. I'd never think of having a go myself on something like building. But Nehemiah called the people. He called men and women, and all of them had a part to play. Every single one in that place. It says, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves and some are free, but we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the one Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each where he wants us. And so there was a part to play for every person there. And it is the same with us here in our place. To bring about the purposes of God here where we are, there's a part for every one of us to play. Now, some refused to work. It weren't a load, it was a few. And they were leaders. How sad is that? It says it in verse 5. Next were the people from Tekoa. Though their leaders refused to work with the construction supervisors. Well, you've all heard that before. I'm not working with them. They're not telling me what to do. Well, that was quite the way the attitude was there. But you know, the lovely thing was the people just got on with it. The people from Tekoa made up for them. And it says in verse 27, then came the people of Tekoa who repaired another section across from the great projecting tower and over the wall of Ophir. And so the work still carried on, though there were just those few who gave a pretty poor example, really. So the work carries on, and God equipped the people as they went. Building wasn't their gifting. You need to understand that. They were priests, perfume makers. Some of them were perfume makers, goldsmiths. But they all worked together at the job before them because it was vital to everything else. It was necessary to have the walls built up. Then everything else would function well. And sometimes you have to work at something that's not your gifting, I think, for everything else to work well. I'm sure I've told you before, I used to be in charge of the cleaning rota in Emmanuel. And really, for everything to work well, the place needed to look nice. And so cleaning teams were essential because in the day, they couldn't afford cleaners like we have here now. And they do, to be totally honest, now. But at the time, we couldn't afford that. And so I would go around people. It was a soul-destroying job, trying to get people on that cleaning rota. I don't feel led. That was the word. We called it felt lead poisoning. I don't feel led to do that. And, you know, it doesn't matter sometimes what you feel led to do. Sometimes there are things you need to do for the good of all, you know, because it's the right thing to do and it's vital to everything else. Some things we work at because it's necessary for everything else to take place. And some things, you know, we work at because we're helping someone else in their calling or their ministry. For instance, Lee's Messy Church. He's asking for people who work alongside him. Who's willing? Might not be your calling, but why not? Who's willing to give him a hand and help him to get something off the ground? He hasn't got enough people at the minute. Who's willing to do something that isn't their calling, maybe, but just work to get something going? Are you getting your hands dirty for the sake of the kingdom? Or are you still thinking about it and praying about it? How many times have you heard people say that? I'm praying about it. That is a good plan. But if you never stopped praying about it, you'll never get anywhere. Just do it. Just do it. When we take on tasks for the Lord, there are some who think, well, if it's the Lord's work, it will go really well because God has cleared the way. But I tell you, it's not very often that you'll do something big for the Lord without any opposition. We have an enemy to face. And we need to get real on that. We have an enemy to face. And Nehemiah's builders were no different. Opposition came. Sanballat tried to prevent the work from starting. He mocked the people and he mocked the project. It says that in chapter 4. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." And Nehemiah prays. When you get opposition, pray. Pray. And the people kept going. And the wall was completed to half its height. They made real progress right round the city to half its height. When the opposition saw that mocking hadn't worked, they threatened to destroy the people and to destroy the work. And it says that in chapter 4, verse 11. "Meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they know what's happening, we will swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. Then as I looked over the situation, verse 14, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them," this is Nehemiah, "don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we knew of their plans and that God had frustrated them, we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half my men worked, while the other half stood guard with spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. The leaders stationed themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. The laborers carried on their work with one hand supporting their load and one hand holding a weapon. All the builders had a sword belted to their side. The trumpeters stayed with me to sound the alarm. Sometimes how you start a project isn't the same way as how you finish it, even though the same end is achieved. You know, they started off without any worries about needing swords and needing to fight or whatever. But as soon as the threat came, well, then they applied the strategy that would help in that situation so that they could finish the war. And it says in verse 21, we worked early and late, from sunrise to sunset. Half the men were always on guard. I also told everyone living outside the walls to stay in Jerusalem. That way they and their servants could help with guard duty at night and work during the day. That was a long day, to do guard duty at night and work during the day. And during this time, none of us, nor I, nor my relatives, nor my servants, nor the guards who were with me, ever took off our clothes. Exactly. We carried our weapons with us at all times. And even when we went for water, we carried our weapons. 52 days, they never took their clothes off. Yuck. And they must have been sweating doing that work. So I tell you, it probably wasn't very nice to be around there, but the work was done. Isn't that an incredible thing? The work was done. 52 days. What helped them to succeed? Well, I want to just give you a few reasons out of what we've read. Number one, Nehemiah saw the problem. If you read that in chapter 2, he saw the problem that was there. In your personal life, if you're going to change things, you need to recognize the mess you're in. You need to see the problem. You need to look at your life and say, this isn't how God intended it to be. Or maybe as a body, we need to look around and see the mess others are in and say, Lord, what do you want us to do about it? What do you want us to do about those who don't know you, about the desperate and the needy? So Nehemiah saw the problem. The second thing he did is he prayed. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. That is always the best place to start. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. Number three, Nehemiah and the people were willing to do something about the work. They saw the problem and they were willing to do something about it. You can see the problem. I see my garden furniture has a problem. I've not done anything about it because I haven't really been willing. And so I tell you, it will fall apart unless I do something. And we can see the problem. It's not enough. We can pray about the problem. It's not enough. We have to be willing to do something about the problem. And so God uses his people to bring about change in that situation. Number four, not being qualified didn't put them off. I can't build a wall. I'm certain I can't build a wall, but if they asked me to, I'd give it a shot. I don't know what it would be like, but I would certainly go for it. But you know, sometimes you're not qualified for something, but when you started because you feel God's asking you to do it, then you think, wow, look what I did. I know my dad brought us up, I'm sure I've told you this as well, Never say can't. That was his words to us all the time. Never say can't. You can do anything if you try. And it's a really good idea to have in your head that you'll give it a go. You know, the Lord called, so the Lord was going to equip the people. So being not unqualified for building didn't put them off. Fifth thing, the people had a heart to work. Or another translation says they worked with all their heart. 4:6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. What a difference. What a difference it makes to any project if you work with enthusiasm and with all of you that you've got. You put everything into it. And then sixthly, when opposition came, the people were up to the challenge. Sometimes we can be so easily put off if we get the smallest amount of opposition. And the opposition for them started off with mocking. Well, you can take that, you don't mind. Well, some people can't. Some people do mind what people say about them or what people say about what they're doing. But if you're not put off by that, you certainly get put off when they're threatening to kill you and destroy what you're going to do. But you know, when opposition came, the people were up to the challenge. And we need to be up to the challenge when God calls us to do something and not be put off by opposition. What building projects are you involved in? Your building project may be personal. Maybe the walls of your life are broken down. And like Nehemiah, you've wept over the ruins. There's a time to weep over the losses in your life. And then there's a time to move forward. Nehemiah prayed day and night, and he fasted, and he remembered God's words. And it says in Nehemiah 1:8-10, remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them and from there and bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Remind yourself of God's words. Get in then, have a look at what he's saying about you. Remind yourself of how much God loves you and begin the rebuilding. Nehemiah recognized the task of rebuilding was too big for him alone. And so he calls on the people to be involved. And sometimes you get into a place in your own personal life where we're beginning to rebuild. It's just too big for you alone. Call in someone you really trust. Call in someone else that will be alongside and that will help you get there. There are people here in this place willing to help. Start rebuilding today. Maybe you're not quite sure where you fit into the body. I often find when you start at the bottom, you look to serve others, you begin to discover what your building project is. But get going. Get going. Start rebuilding today. One of the things which has blessed me and which God, I believe, has asked me to share with you today in the past couple of weeks is the actions of the church in Emmanuel. Dedicated folk have been working for years in that place since 1969 when it opened, with children and young people in particular. And Eddie was one of them who worked for 30 years among them. And God has done some amazing things there. And more recently, you know, people have worked. They've had always had some kind of youth work going on. And then in the last 3 years, they've had the Eden team. And it's a difficult area. You get all kinds of difficulties in Netherton. It's one of the most, or the most deprived area in Britain, or something like that, whatever they give it a name. And so it's not easy to work with these folks. And they've had some success over the last years. But, you know, opposition came. And it came from outside in the form of vandalism. Not vandalism like, ooh, look, somebody's broken a window. But I think they've had 21 windows put through. In one shot, 400 tiles on the roof broken. And over months, the opposition has been great with the vandalism that they've had to deal with. My son put up cameras, £250 each cameras, five of them around the building. And they got up and ragged them off the walls and smashed them to pieces. Lots of money has been wasted through the vandalism. So it's been really extreme. But then the opposition came from within. A young lad who they've invested in over many years, since he was a kid. They've worked with, they've encouraged, they've helped, they've seen his life changed in lots of ways. They've made him an intern with the Eden Project, so they pay him. Set fire to the place. Denied it, and still denies it to this day, but he's up in court quite soon, charged with arson. How sad they all felt. Here was somebody they'd spent time with. Here was somebody they worked alongside and they couldn't believe it. You know, opposition comes when we work. How unsettling everything had been for them. And when you're as leaders and you're looking out, you think, Lord, what's going on here? What is the future? And so the leaders decided to seek the Lord for a way forward. When you meet opposition, like we've already said, seek the Lord. And throughout August, each Sunday evening, they had a prayer and praise night. And then the first week in September, they decided to devote 24 hours a day, 7 days for 1 week, to prayer. They decided they would cover every hour in that whole week with anybody from the church who would pray. And it wasn't a case of I'll do 2 o'clock to 3 o'clock in the morning, but I'll be doing it in my own house. No, they came to church. They came to the place. They set up their whole sanctuary as a prayer place. The elders and I went and did one hour slot to stand with them. We could feel the presence of God as soon as we went into that place. They had set up all little stations all over the place, one which was honouring the past and the people who had worked there in the past and what had been done, and one with a cross so that people who felt they just wanted to come and offload their burdens, all of that kind of thing around the place. And it was just a lovely atmosphere. And so folks came. One of the leaders each night, the male leaders, would sleep in the room, in the upper room, while people came to pray. So there was always somebody there, so nobody came on their own. Imagine getting up. I remember Ian slept one night, but also he was saying, right, we're up at 4 this morning, our slot 4 till 5. I thought, Lord, you know, we pray as elders once a month on a Saturday morning and get here for 7:30. And I think it's easy to get here for 7:30. Would I like to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning? Go and do an hour's prayer in the church. But you know, they came. The people got on board with the project. And I spoke to Alan at the end of it. And I said, Alan, has it achieved what you wanted it to? He said, no, it's done far more than that. He said, we don't know exactly the way forward, but we're going to find that. That will be no problem. He said, but what it's done is given the people a new reverence for God. He said, people are seeking the Lord and nobody wanted it to end. Isn't that incredible? You're getting up in the middle of the night and nobody wanted it to end. So they did it again on Thursday for 24 hours. And in a couple of months, they're doing a whole week again because of the difference it's made to the people seeking the Lord. He said, there's a new reverence in this place. He said, when, say, a mum was coming for an hour in the day, she brought her children and they had a table set out for that. And he said, everybody whispered. He said, they weren't running riot. They whispered like they knew the Lord was there. Isn't that incredible? They sought the face of the Lord. I believe opposition hadn't put them off. It's made them more determined and it's made them seek the Lord. The people caught the vision. How many of us would catch the vision if it was getting up at 3 o'clock in the morning? I want to ask you, how many of us will be here at 7 o'clock tonight for 1 hour? 1 hour in a month for a prayer meeting. How many? How many of us will be challenged to seek the Lord that much? Will they achieve God's purposes? I believe they can't fail. They can't fail. That's down the road in a difficult area. We're here. How are we going to rebuild? What are we going to do? Are you a builder for the kingdom? Are you prepared to seek the Lord in this place and find out what it is God wants you to do? Are you prepared to get involved, whether you're qualified or not? You'll give it a go. You'll work alongside. You'll do the dirty work, the stuff that people don't see very often. You'll be a servant to others. What difference can we make when we seek his face? I pray Emmanuel will go on to do amazing things. But I pray also that we do. I pray that we will have a heart to seek the Lord and to rebuild the walls of this area so that we can see a difference made for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' lovely name. Amen.